everyone. How blessed we are. We have light. We have sound. We did well in the first service without it, didn't we, Dave? But it's sure nice to have it. I wonder if when you saw the title of the sermon this morning, a song came to your mind. Any song come to your mind when you see the title up there in the beginning, A Wonderful World? How many of you remember the TV show Name That Tune? A few of you. Okay. We're going to play Name That Tune right now. And I'm thinking of songs that connect with the sermon title up here. So here's the first song. Oh, 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 got the whole world in his hands. All right. How about this one? This is a little tougher one. They didn't get it in the first service. See, you guys are better, though. Shine, Jesus, shine. Yay, service two got it. And here's the third one. Everyone's going to get this one. Boy, am I going to be disappointed, Lisa. I'll do it again. Who said that? Hey, Jen. Yeah, what a wonderful world. You know, what I was afraid of is that I'd come up here and do this, and everybody would be saying wonderful world in every song because that's there in the title. But, well, we're beginning a series of messages from the book of Genesis, and this morning's title, as you see there, is In the Beginning, A Wonderful World. And I just want to help you to see how this all fits under the header, Harvest. And notice, it's harvest. The fields are ripe. The fields are ripe. And that's really our sense as the leadership here at Finland. You remember our vision statement? If I give you the motions, can you say the words? Here we go. And looking up refers to our with God life. We look up for salvation. And when I invite Jesus Christ into my life, he comes and he makes his home in me. And now I can say it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And as I cultivate that relationship through daily trust and obedience and through worship and prayer, I can know the reality of Jesus' presence in all the moments of my days. And that's one of the greatest things about being a follower of Jesus. Looking up and moving forward refers to our life together, our worship, our fellowship, our study, what we're doing in our small groups and in our men's groups. Encouraging one another, praying for one another, holding each other accountable. That's moving forward, growing as disciples of Christ. And we are looking up to develop this with God life, and we are moving forward to grow as disciples of Christ because that's just the best way to live. But also because we want the love and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to flow out and make a difference in the streets and the neighborhoods and the schools and the workplaces and in the whole Upper Perkiomen region. What's our vision statement? And many of us are sensing that God is calling us to emphasize reaching out, especially in this next year. In fact, the pastors and elders have gone so far as to say that we believe that God wants us to work together with him to connect with more than 15 and many 50 and maybe 50 persons whose hearts God is preparing for the gospel of Christ in 2013. And we believe that as we grow our with God life, And as we grow in discipling one another, this reaching out is just going to happen. Folks in your little world will begin to sense the presence and the power of God through your life and through your words. Generosity, compassion, and truth will just flow. So during this next year, we're going to encourage one another to continue to grow our with God life and stay connected in community with a special sensitivity to those around us who don't know Jesus. Now, all of that was prelude. None of that is in the sermon time, and so none of that counts against the clock, okay? We're beginning the sermon now. You can start keeping time now. Well, in these first 2 months of 2013, we're going to be looking at the gospel in Genesis. And this morning, we're going to look at Genesis 1. And if I was to sort of summarize just real quickly the content of Genesis 1, I believe, first of all, God wants us to see in this chapter the greatness and the glory of God. We're just going to see some amazing truths about God. And then we also want to see, again, how God made this world with love. God made this world to be the home of the people that he loves. And then, two, we want to see how God made us in his image. God made us for a relationship with God and to extend the glory of God throughout the world. Now, that's Genesis chapter 1. You didn't know the sermon was going to be so short, did you? I wanted to give you just a little background before we actually go through Genesis 1. Many of you in high school and college, in your studies, have come across other accounts of the creation that were being passed around in the ancient world. How many of you have read those accounts in college or high school? Yeah. This is stuff that people want to know about. You know, the hills, the valleys, the forests, the fields. How did these things come to be? How did you and I come to be? And so people everywhere in all times have been asking those questions. And so when you study history and you read about the Egyptians, you discover that they have a creation story. And you read about the Babylonians, and they had a creation story. And the Sumerians had a creation story. And what's interesting is that in all their stories, there's many gods. There's many gods, not just one god, there's many gods. And many times the gods are fighting each other. And in most of the stories, there's something like this great chaos monster that needs to be defeated so that the world can be a good place for people. Now, that's a very simple summary of these stories. But I think maybe I've said enough for you to feel the contrast between those stories and the biblical story that we're going to see this morning. Here's the first verse in our Bible. Let's read it together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we could reflect on that in the next hour, couldn't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what the ancient world would have immediately noticed? They would have noticed that there's not many gods, there's one God. And there's no fight, there's no struggle, just our one God, and he's very great, and he's very strong, and what he says is to happen will happen. And God's power comes out particularly in this little word, bara. It means, it's the Hebrew word for create. It appears about 50 times in the Old Testament, and it always appears in reference to God. It carries the idea of God's sovereign power, that when he speaks, what he says is to happen, happens. And so you read on down. If you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 1, you read on down, and it says in verse 2, and God, or verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Wow. Just like that. We experienced that in the first service. There was no light, and then there was light. And you keep on reading, it says in verse 6, and God said, you might want to underscore these three words in your Bible. And in verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place. And it was so. And you keep on reading, verse 14, God said, verse 6, verse 20, and God said, God speaks, and everything is coming into being in response to his word. All things are created and sustained by God's word. God is in sovereign control. He is in sovereign control. God placed the stars in the sky, and God holds them there. God caused the ocean to stop at a precise point, and God holds it there. God causes the sun and the moon to rise and set in our world as it does. It's by the power of his word that it happens. And God is sustaining us. We're breathing, and our hearts are beating because God is sustaining us. And if there's someone here this morning who doesn't believe in God, the fact is your breath right now is being controlled by this gracious God. He's got the whole world in his hand, and he's holding you too. I just want us to see the glory of Christ in this, because the Bible says in the book of John that Christ was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him and for him. And the scripture says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that in Christ all things hold together. He is in sovereign control. In Christ all things hold together. And he is unspeakably good. He is unspeakably good. That's the next thing we want to notice. Remember, God is creating this world out of love. He's creating this world as a home for the people that he loves. And as you read Genesis 1, if you read the whole book in one setting, as you read the whole book, you just get this sense of joy. And the thing that conveys the joy is the repetition of those words. It's good. It's good. It's good. It says in verse 12, that God made the seed-bearing plants and the fruit-bearing trees, and he saw that it was good. In verse 18, after God made the sun, moon, and the stars, God said, oh, it's good. We go out sometime at night, and we look up into the sky, and we say, oh, wow. And you see God looking up into, yeah, I guess he didn't look up. He looked at the beautiful sky, and said, wow, it's good. It's good. And the idea of good, of it being good, is that it works. God's creating stuff. He's putting things into the garden, into the world for people. And he says it's good. It works. It's working. So that when God made the seed-bearing plants and the fruit-bearing trees, he says it's good. I can't wait until human beings get to eat those blueberries and those Bing cherries. Creation reflects God's order. Light comes before vegetation. Vegetation comes before the animals. It reflects God's order, God's wisdom, and God's goodness. And then we come to what we would say is probably the highlight of creation. And I'd like this to be kind of our memory verse for this week. Maybe some of you know it by memory already. Let's just read this together. It's Genesis chapter 1, and it's verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, to me, that is one of the most precious verses in the Bible. There is something about you and something about me that is different from everything else that God created. you and I are somehow a unique reflection of God. And the brightest and most gifted and most decorated person in the world does not have more image of God than you and I have. Now, the Bible uses this phrase, but the Bible doesn't really go on to explain what the image of God means. And so I just look at Adam and see how Adam is made in comparison to the rest of God's creation. And I notice, first of all, that God gave Adam a mind. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And God gave Adam a mind that was so sharp that he could name all the animals in Genesis 2:20. And God made Adam with emotions. God has emotions. In several weeks, we're going to read how God was grieved. And in the garden, Adam and Eve felt terrible when they realized how they had sinned against God. They were made with emotions. They have a mind. They have emotions. And they were made for relationships. If you would read Genesis 3, 9 through 12, there's a kind of extended conversation between God and Adam and Eve. We might say that it's our inner self, or our entire self, we might say, that lives within these physical bodies that reflects the image of God. There's a really touching story that some of you probably heard, and Eric and Amy just gave us a video copy of this. Any of you remember the story of Dick and Richard Hoyt? Richard was born terribly disabled. For all of his life, he wouldn't be able to move except some movement in his head, and he was unable to talk. But Dick and his wife just really nurtured this guy and cared for this guy and really tried to teach this guy, even though they couldn't sense from his responses if he was understanding, if he was putting together what they were teaching. But as he got to be 9 or 10, he started laughing. And they realized there's something going on in there that they weren't aware of. And so they took him to Tufts University, and they found all this brain activity going on. And they connected him to a computer, and they rigged it up so that he had a lever. His head is the only thing that can move in his body. They had a lever that when he wanted to type something out, he would just push his head against the lever. And I believe he was 11 years old when he typed out, "I want to run." He had just heard that there was going to be a benefit marathon. And that apparently connected with him in a way. He typed out, "I want to run." Now, his dad was 40 years old at the time. And the most he ever ran was a mile. But he was so touched by his precious son's expression that he started getting himself in shape until he was to the point that he could run a marathon. A marathon is 26.4 miles, I believe. Any marathon runners here? I think I'm right. What's that? 26.2. Thank you very much. That's 0.2 mile difference, and that's... Well, anyway, he got in shape, and he began running these marathons. But he would run these marathons pushing his son in a wheelchair. And he has completed over 75 marathons pushing his son in a wheelchair. And one day after he finished a marathon, do you know what his son typed? His son typed out, "When I run, I don't feel disabled." Wow. There's a thinking, feeling, loving guy inside that terribly disabled body. And Dick Hoyt has gotten so good at running these marathons, pushing his son in a wheelchair, that he got his time down to 2 minutes and 30 seconds. 2 hours and 30 minutes. There we go. 2 hours and 30 minutes. Yeah, he really flew. Now, do you know what? That's 30 minutes off the world record, but the guy who set the world record wasn't pushing a wheelchair when he set his record. And folks talk all the time about Dick and how Dick Hoyt is such this hero, and he just brushes off all the accolades. He said, it's not me. He's the inspiration. He's the encourager. The precious image of God is being reflected from that motionless, speechless, 110-pound little boy. And friends, you bear the image of God. I'd just like you to turn to a person beside you and tell them that. Tell them you bear the image of God. Just go ahead and do that. Did you all get told? And perhaps the most important meaning of being made in God's image, we were talking about being made in God, in God's image, perhaps the most important meaning of being made in God's image is the fact that you and I have been created with the capacity to know God and to have a relationship with God. Notice in verse 26, after God made man, in verse 27, in verse 27, he made man. In verse 28, it says, God blessed them. God blessed them. God created them for a relationship. He made us to enjoy a relationship. And perhaps the most striking part of this wonderful world from the beginning is just to view Adam and Eve walking through the garden in fellowship with God, just enjoying his presence, just enjoying the beauty and the blessing of being together with God. God made us to enjoy a relationship with him. God made you to enjoy a relationship with him. Some of you are finding something missing in life. You need to consider that. Is that what's going on? I'm just not opening up my life for this relationship that God made me for. And God also... And God also made us to be responsible to God. Folks, there is no self-made person in this room. There is no self-made man. There is no self-made woman in this room. All that we have and are is a gift of God's grace, right? And now we're responsible for how we use our abilities, how we use our resources, how we handle our bodies. We're responsible to God. And we're responsible for the decisions we make, friends. There really are no small decisions. They're all huge decisions. Because we must stand before the sovereign God of the universe to give an account someday. We are responsible to God. And God made us to extend the glory of God. He made us to extend the glory of God. Last Sunday was just a blessed day, wasn't it? So great to have our friends from Infinity here last Sunday morning. And Sunday afternoon, Bev and I went home, and we had the privilege of visiting with a Dominican Republic friend, a guy who was my intern in 1991 from the Dominican Republic, and he went back to the Dominican Republic, and he is now the national leader of a group called Hands of Hope. And what that group does is, well, Martires, the point person, he goes through the country, and he tries to find some of the most abject villages that are in the most abject poverty and villages that don't have access to fresh water and villages that don't have bathroom facilities and where people haven't really learned how to grow good gardens. And he connects those villages with churches in the United States or in Canada. And he asks those churches to make a 5-year agreement with that village, that for 5 years they will pray for that village and they will send occasional teams to that village to help them get fresh water into their village and to help them develop toilet facilities and show them how to grow gardens and in the process also tell them the story of Jesus. That's what they're committed to when they make this 5-year contract. And Martyrus said to Bev and I on Sunday, and he was kind of moistening up in his eyes when he said it, he said, you can't believe what the site is like when the 5 years are up and the American church has finished their task. I mean, many of the people in the village have now become new people in Jesus Christ, and the village is beginning to flourish, and there is hope. He said, you couldn't believe the joy and celebration that happens and the tears that are being shed as folks know that they probably won't see their American friends anymore. But see, that's extending the glory of God. We have been created to enjoy a relationship with God. We're created to be responsible to God and to extend His glory. And we can do that today. We can do that tomorrow. We extend His glory by what we share in our relationships with people. We extend His glory by doing the work that has been assigned to us in a way that honors God. In by doing it in the name of Jesus, we extend His glory. Well, I'm going to wrap it up. And I'd like to wrap it up by just kind of giving you a summary picture of the world as it was in the beginning. Remember, we said God made the world in love. He made it as a home for men and women. He made it good. He made it so that stuff would work, that the systems of the world would work together to bless the people that He made. And of course, in that garden, He created man and woman. He made us in His image. He made us for His purposes. He made us for a relationship to extend His glory. Can't you just visualize Adam and Eve in that wonderful world? We're just there in the garden, soaking up the warmth of the sun, smelling the fragrance of beautiful flowers, hearing the songs of the birds, eating the fruit from the trees. And then once a day, God comes and walks with them in a special way. God shows up and says, hey, Adam, Eve, let's go for a walk. And they just share their hearts, and they just share their friendship. And who knows the extent of the insight and inspiration that God would have shared, that God would have unfolded to Adam and Eve in those walks. Isn't there something inside of you that just longs for that kind of world? Don't you just long for that kind of relationship with God? A relationship of absolute purity. There's nothing between us and God. A relationship of delightful friendship and love. You know, next week we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3 and we're going to reflect on the obvious brokenness that has come into the world. But I also said earlier about the word bara. I said it's the word to create. It's used only of God in the Old Testament. And here's one of the most powerful places where the word is used. David had sinned grievously against God. And he began to feel the enormity of his sin. And the Bible says that he came before God with a broken heart, with a contrite heart. And we just all need to know that God can never turn that kind of heart away. No matter where you've been or what you've done, you come to that place where you're just feeling so broken because of your offense against God and so contrite. God can't turn that heart away. And David says, bara in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. David knows that there's no amount of penance that he can do to fix up all the messy stuff that he had done. He knows there's no amount of resolutions that he can make to make his own life better. What he needs is to be recreated. He needs to be made new from the inside out. And friends, here's one of the most beautiful pictures that has come to me as I was studying this passage. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Just as the whole creation experience of God was begin to happen, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And I just believe that God's Spirit is hovering over us right now. He's hovering over each one of us. And he's ready to come down into every open and responsive heart and begin making us new. And then God wants us to get up and walk with him. He's made us for relationship. He wants us to get up and walk with him. And we want to, this year, encourage each other in this with God life. And so in your bulletin today, there are these blue cards. And I'd just like you to take that card now. This is a morning prayer. A morning prayer that is intended to help us live each day with a greater consciousness of the presence of God. We're going to ask that many of us would commit ourselves this morning to pray this prayer very first thing every morning for the next month, believing that as we really pray this prayer from our hearts, that God will work and God will give us a greater consciousness of his presence, and we will know more of the reality of the with God life. Now, I'm going to read through the prayer, and then when I'm finished, we're just going to pause for a moment and allow you to respond. My Lord, I rise today in the mighty strength of your presence. What a first line to speak when you get up in the morning. What an alarm clock message that would be. Instead of a buzz, we'd hear, rise up in the mighty strength of God's presence. Your strength, O God, will pilot me. Your mighty power will uphold me. Your wisdom will guide me. According to your promise, I can say, Christ within me, Christ before me, Christ beneath me, and Christ above me. Lord, I choose above all else to live this day with you. I joyfully offer you my time, my attitudes, my thoughts, and my words. With your help, I will live this day with obedience, gratitude, humility, and joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would like to commit to praying this prayer first thing every morning for this month, I'd just like you to take a pen and sign your name there and date it 1/13/13. That's what it is today, January 13th, 2013. And then the line to the right there is an opportunity for you to ask a friend to initial it, kind of as I made this commitment. And now you know, and you're there to encourage me. And I can tell you that I initialed someone's card after the first service. So as you feel led to pray this prayer, first thing every morning, as a way of continuing to grow the with God life in our experience, sign your name and then date it. And if you'd like, have a friend to initial it. Now, if you have your cards in hand, would you stand, please, and we're going to read this prayer as we close. And we're going to use the word our there in the beginning. Join me in reading. Our Lord, I rise today in the mighty strength of your presence. Your strength, O God, will pilot me. Your mighty power will uphold me. Your wisdom will guide me. According to your promise, I can say, Christ within me, Christ before me, Christ beneath me, and Christ above me. Lord, I choose above all else to live this day with you. I joyfully offer you my time, my attitudes, my thoughts, and my words. With your help, I will live this day with obedience, gratitude, humility, and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Go and extend God's glory. Trouble seems